Okay. Lord, thank you for getting us here tonight, Lord, and keeping us. Lord, we ask that you would just bless us during this time. Lord, that you would teach us and just help us keep from getting confused in your word. You're not the author of confusion. And Lord, we just ask that even if we question or don't think we agree with this, Lord, that your spirit would agree with would teach us, Lord, that would show us what we need to be looking at versus what man's teaching is or versus what history or religion's teaching is, Lord. You are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're back at it. We're getting close, believe it or not. We're getting close to the end of this. Just a few more chapters and we'll cover one tonight. Chapter 16, as we ended last time we were together, was basically the completion of the 7 years. That's the last judgments, the bowls that are poured out. And at the very end there, it's finished. He says, it is finished. And so 17 is another one of those chapters where they take a pause. And they go back and they do some more explaining. Now, we've already looked at chapter 17 because it's given us greater detail about the beast and about the 10 heads and about the seas. And there was a lot of different things that explained that were explained in chapter 17 that helped us earlier on as we went through this book. And that's what's great about the book of Revelation is because it's always explained elsewhere. You're never left for your own interpretation. When we get into 17, he's going to explain the great battle. And this battle has been raging on since really the beginning. And remember, when we did our kingdom study, this is kind of the conclusion of it. This is where God finally puts an end to all those earthly, demonic kingdoms that has been, you know, in power ever since the fall of the Garden of Eden. And so if we remember in our timeline, we have three major events. We've got the rapture of the bride of Christ, the church, happening in chapter 4. That's when the believers are taken up out of the way. Israel is in a state of peace around that time. There's a breaking of the covenant with the Gog and Magog invasion. And then the white horse, the first seal, comes on the scene carrying the bow. And the law of first mention says that bow was the rainbow or a covenant. And that would be the covenant that he reinforces and he establishes peace. That is when the time starts. The 70th week of Daniel, according to the timeline that we have there at the very end, that last 7 years, that starts with the opening of the first seal. That does not start with the rapture of the church. That has nothing to do with the seven last years. After that, we've got the three other horses that come, and then the fifth seal are the saints that are martyred, and we're going to get explanation of that here in chapter 17 as well, as to how these saints became martyred during the tribulation. And then we get into the sixth seal, which opens up, there's thunderings and there's noises, and then that opens up the shofar judgments or the trumpet judgments. All the way up to about the midway point where there is war in heaven and Michael and the dragon or Satan is fighting and he is cast out. Remember the satanic trinity. You have the dragon and then you have the beast and then you have the false prophet. All of these are in play there at the end. Prior to that midway point, the kind of world is ran by that 10 kingdom coalition, and from that coalition, the one Antichrist, which is known as the Antichrist, the beast comes out of. He takes control at the midway point. At the midway point, he demands worship. There's an idol that's set up, and there's the idol is given the appearance of life. It's not given life, very important to understand. It's not given life, but it has the appearance of life. and he demands worship of the beast. And that's at that midway point, and that's when that mark of the beast comes in, and that's where people have to take it. But we're far into the tribulation at that point. There's a big worry about, well, will I take the mark accidentally? Well, you're going through six seals, and you're going through some trumpets before you even get to that point. And so as we describe these things, if you're seeing those things, then maybe start looking for the mark. It's not here today. You can't accidentally take it. It's not a shot or a vaccine or a chip or a code. It's the number that spells out his name. And we did a brief thing that kind of pointed to it could be the Antichrist and the number of his name. It could be one of two different things. It could be the word for the Pope, or it could be Islamic. Okay, and so we looked at both of those. I don't know exactly what it is. It's just the number of his name. And at that time, the Bible says you will have understanding of what you're doing. But it's not taken forcefully, okay? It's taken out of an act of worship. It's taken out of an act of allegiance. And so you choose to take it. It's not like what we're seeing today, where it's like, if you don't take it, you can't do this or you can't do that. Yes, there is the truth of you can't buy or sell. That's going to be forced upon there. But you are going to take it as a sign of allegiance to him, as a sign of worship. And so after that, there's the seven bowls start to happen. And we saw that as we read through those, there's that progression. And we always have God always sending out grace, sending out mercy, saying repent. That opportunity is always there. Plus, going back to the mark of the beast, we have an angel circling around saying, woe to you who take it. So I don't think you're going to accidentally take it. You're going to know, okay? Hopefully you're part of that rapture, and so you're not even here during that time. Then we move on to the next one, which is the return of Christ. Now, at the end of the tribulation, at the end of that seven-year mark, Jesus comes back on his white horse, and the church, the bride of Christ, the saints, come with him. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are raptured up, you are the bride of Christ. You are a saint that's going to come back with him. Now, don't worry, you're not going to have to fight that battle because he's going to take care of it for you. At the return of Christ, then he's going to come and he's going to take his place on the throne of David, take Satan. He's going to be bound up for 1,000 years. Those believers and those Jews who were protected, they will go into the millennial kingdom. Everyone else will be wiped out at that point. Okay, so after the 1,000 years, Satan is released, the world is greatly repopulated again, and he tempts the people that are living. And unfortunately, many of them fall with him, and there's another Gog and Magog kind of battle that happens and ends it all. And then, that's the retribution, that's the third marker, and then we move into the new heaven and the new earth. So chapter 17, we take that pause. This is after the bowls. And he really says how dangerous religion is. Religion is not of God. You must understand that. The first act of religion was done by Adam and Eve as they tried to cover for the sin that they did. They took the leaf and they tried to cover themselves. And that's an act. Whenever man tries to do something of their own accord to get right with God, that is an act of religion. And God does not receive that. He looks at that as dirty rags, bloody rags. And if you know what that is, that's actually the menstrual material that women would use in that day, and that's how God looks at our religion, our works to get right with God. Why is that such a bad thing, you might ask? Why is works such a bad thing? Because if works could save you, then Jesus would not have needed to die on the cross. So the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus dying for you would not have happened if you or I could have earned our way into heaven. And when we add to it with the thought of gaining favor from God, or getting extra blessings from God, or helping God out, we're telling God that his sacrifice of his son wasn't good enough. And that's what it is. Now we balance that with good works, because James says, show me your faith by your works. So if I really believe that God saved me, then my life is going to change, and I'm going to demonstrate by good works that I'm a believer in God. But none of those works gain me any extra favor. If you're thinking, well, I'm going to get some extra points tonight by coming to church on Wednesday. It's been a long week. We're tired, but I'm going to go because, you know, I'm going to get a little extra deposit in the favor from God account. You might as well go home, because that doesn't work. Now, if you came to church tonight because you want to grow in your relationship with God, and because you believe in God, and you want to, you know, learn how to live as a Christian, then you're in the right place. You see the difference, the different perspective? A lot of people believe, well, I have to go to church, or I have to say these prayers, or I have to tithe, or I have to be baptized. And if not, God's not going to receive me. You just told God the sacrifice of his son wasn't good enough. The Bible is clear. You are saved by grace, not of works. It's that free gift. And then after we are saved, we demonstrate that we love God. We demonstrate that we believe in God by the way we live our life. If I were to tell you, when you leave tonight, there's going to be a massive rainstorm, you might want to grab an umbrella and go. Or if you knew coming here tonight that at 8 o'clock tonight there's going to be a massive rainstorm, you might have brought a coat or you might have brought an umbrella. Why? Because you believed that. But if you're like, nah, it's not going to happen, then whether people are never right, yeah, it looks dark outside, but whatever, then you really don't believe it. And your actions show that you don't believe it. See the difference? But if I really believe it, then I'm going to do it. Very important. And that's what works is all about. But this thing of religion, the enemy wants to take away that simple message that I just gave you. That simple message of, it's not about your works. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter under what pastor you gave your life to the Lord, or if you are affiliated with a church. There's some people believe that if you're only affiliated with this church, that it's the only way to heaven. That you can't go to heaven unless you are of this particular denomination. There's people that believe, well, we're the only true Christians because we do this or because we do that, because we go to church on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, and not on Sunday, and they bring the law back in. I mean, if you have a problem with keeping the law and with faith, you really need to read Galatians. Galatians is free, because if you think you've got to bring that back in and you have to incorporate all of those things from the Old Testament, you're telling God Jesus wasn't enough. He said, it is finished. I am done. In fact, when you pray and when you say in Jesus' name, you're saying it's done. It's enough. There's no more law that has to be fulfilled. Now, wait a minute. In the millennial kingdom, there's going to be law keeping. In the millennial kingdom, there's going to be sacrifice. Well, yes. But the church age is done and gone. They still have to atone for those sins. And it's different because Christ is living with them. It's a different, what we would call, dispensation. And I was thinking about that the other day. I was like, well, let's see. If I miss the rapture, I still got a shot because, you know, I'll get right then. And then I'm thinking, well, wait a second. Remember, the ones that are saved in the rapture, they're under the altar, and they don't get to do the cool things that the church gets to do. Okay, I'll make sure I'm in the rapture. I mean, this is some weird thinking I have, right? But, I mean, it puts that sense of urgency to be, which, you know, hey, do you want to play for, you know, the major leagues, or do you want to play for the minor leagues? I mean, yeah, you're still playing baseball, but who do you want to play for? And that may be a really crude example, but it's like, hey, if I'm going to do this, I want to make sure I'm in it, right? I'm all in. I want to be a part of the bride of Christ. I want to be there when he comes back on his white horse. I mean, yeah, it's going to be neat to be in heaven regardless of what your stature is, but I don't want to be under the altar being told to wait. I want to be up celebrating the wedding feast because I'm part of the bride of Christ. And so there's that whole battle that's going on that says, you know what? Jesus wasn't enough. And guess what? That is another gospel. That is another Jesus. That is a false truth, or that's a lie. That's what the enemy has tried to do. So if you remember, Noah, quiz time, how many sons did Noah have? Three. Okay, and after Noah got off the boat, he drank a little too much wine, and he kind of fell asleep with his clothes off, and one of his sons went in there and said, "Whoa! Papa's naked. Can you believe it? Come look at this. This is hysterical." And his other two brothers said, "Oh, it's a shame." And they walked in backwards and covered him up. But that one that did it was Ham. Now, Ham wasn't cursed because Ham had the blessing of God from being part of Noah's family. But who was cursed? His descendants were cursed. And along the line of Ham's descendants comes this guy named, who is it? The first world dictator, Nimrod. That's from Ham. And what does Ham want to do? Or not Ham, but Nimrod want to do? He gathers all the people. In fact, his name means hunter of men. So he gathers all the people and he says, you know what? Let's make a deal. Let's build this tower and let's come together and let's unite and let's show God that we really don't need him anymore. That even if he wants to flood the world again, we got this tower. We're going to climb up to it. In fact, we're going to build this tower so high, we're going to climb into heaven. We're going to do this together. That tower was called Tower of Babel. And from that point, God dealt with the situation by confusing their languages. And that's what Babel means. There's an app now called Babel, right? If you wanted to learn foreign language. So from there we get this Babylon. So this battle that we're going to be talking about, that's going to kind of be explained a little bit more in chapter 17, starts there. And it's been going on through the history of man ever since. And it's the work of religion. Now, Nimrod was actually, he has a kid, and Tammuz, I think, is his name. You might have to help me if you guys know who it is. But he actually is worshipped as a god. And all of these Babylonian things that we see today are from them. And they are all in religion. It's the worship of the sun and the worship of the moon. And when I say sun, I mean S-U-N. And if you look at almost any Islamic Middle Eastern flag, what do they all have? Sun or a moon. They're worshiping it. You look at all the Babylonian traditions, which we have within our Easter, our Christmas, all of these things, what do they have? All of these references to Babylon. The staffs, the pointy hats that the cardinals and they all wear, that's all Babylonian. It all came from that system, which is religion, the lighting of candles and incense in church. It's Babylonian. There is nothing in the New Testament that says to do that. Hate to say it, but even the way we're standing right now with me in front of this pulpit is from Babylon. The fact that we have an altar and we're standing up. In Jesus' time, I sat down, y'all stood up. We should try that one day. So different. And we start to worship. You start to look at some of these cathedrals and some of these places of worship, and they've got these towers, these things pointing to heaven. Where do you think they came from? Babylon. And it all is there intermixed with what man calls religion. Religion is the opposite of what we believe. And we believe in relationship. You see, we don't gain position because of what we do. We gain position because of who we know. You know that saying, it's about who you know really counts? That's true. Because you're going to be asked one day, as you're standing before the throne of God, who do you know? And we're going to say, we know Jesus. We know Jesus, the one that sacrificed himself for me. Who is my Lord and who is my Savior. And he's going to say, come on in. Versus, well, you know, I did all these works in Jesus' name. I taught these classes. I cast out devils. I fed the poor. I sponsored missionaries. How's that? Depart from me. I didn't know you. So you see, it's about relationship. It's about receiving God as your Savior, and then you are adopted in, and you are now a son of God. You see, even in the Old Testament and even New Testament times, you could buy your way into a family. You could sell yourself as a slave, and then maybe at some point they would adopt you in, but it was different. It was different that if you were a slave, that you were trying to pay off a debt that you owed, versus you are the son, you are the heir. You earn that because of who you are. And as a Christian, we're children of God. We are an heir to Christ. You see, the slave has to keep the law because he has to earn something. He has to perform a certain way. Somebody who has a relationship with God gets it because they're family. And that's the difference between religion and relationship. You've probably heard it. People have probably said, well, you're pretty religious, are you? You know, well, or they might say, well, I'm not as religious as you. I always use that opportunity to say, whoa, please don't call me religious. They're like, what? I don't want to be religious. I don't want to have to do these works to gain favor from God. I don't want to have to go to church to earn my salvation or to get my forgiveness. I don't need to say a certain amount of prayers, a certain amount of times to get favor from God. That's what a slave does. You see, the child of God cries out, Abba, Father, because of the relationship. So don't call me religious, please. Religion is the enemy of God. Religion is what Satan wants us to get into because it is a different gospel. And now that different gospel, that religion, is going to be represented by a harlot or a whore, as the King James calls it. What's the bride of Christ? the bride. Why is it always used as a female? Because when you have that relationship, a husband and wife, they have the most intimate relationship, and God is the Father, and so He has that intimate relationship with us. And then you get that mistress trying to wedge herself in, that harlot, that fake bride. And that's why Mystery Babylon is referenced to as a woman. So let's read it. That was by way of introduction. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. The beast you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life, from the foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which wisdom. Here is the mind which was wisdom. The seven heads, the seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself, also the eighth, and is the seventh, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of the lords and the King of kings, and who was and who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." All right. So we took a pause earlier, and we used chapter 17 to help explain this beast. So if you remember the picture that I had drawn, right, with the seven different heads and then the horn, and that particular beast was the eighth, and that really described the world empires. And the world empires that even through Daniel, as he mentions this kind of end time scene, parallels with saying, hey, these are the seven different major kingdoms. So the last kingdom that we had would be the kingdom that was in major power during the time of Christ, which was the Roman Empire, which didn't technically fall. Okay, so a lot of people believe that in the end, that revived Roman Empire is going to be part of this whole system. And a lot of people believe that the religion of the Roman Empire, which would be the Catholic religion, would be one of the major one world religions in the end. Okay? In fact, a lot of beliefs with the Roman Catholic believe that all Protestants are merely just lost churches that need to come back. And that's their view of this. Okay? So, there's another view that a lot of people think that this is an Islamic Babylon. And there's different types of verses that they pull in and say, oh, well, it's Islam, going back to that battle. And it doesn't really matter if it's Islam or if it's, you know, Roman or what it really is, because we have it right here in the Bible. But what's interesting about this is we don't want to necessarily plug in regions necessarily, because even with the Magog and Gog invasion, it's not necessarily Russia, which a lot of people have taught us. It's around Israel. And that's really the key of what you're looking for. But here is something that is very interesting. So this chapter 17 is judgment on religion. It's going to be judgment on the harlot. And if you study back all through these different religions that have works-based kind of salvations, you'll see that it all stems up and it all will accumulate into what the chapter 17 says is the great harlot. She is the mother of them all. But it's the same source. It's the same lie. It's the same thing from the enemy that is telling you Jesus is not enough. People have often asked me, well, do you think that me being a Protestant will go to heaven? I said, well, that depends. People say, well, if I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, will I go to heaven? Well, that depends. People will say, I'm Catholic, will I go to heaven? I say, well, that depends. Do you trust in the system or do you trust in the Savior? Well, I trust in both. They both can't agree. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you cannot split the difference. Because if you think you have to be a part of a certain group to get to heaven, that's a different Jesus, church. Because you don't have to belong to any group to be going to heaven. It's Jesus and Him crucified. That is it. He said, it is finished. It is done. And all that other stuff could go away. I asked those people, could you walk away from that religion right now and still be fine? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I could. God might not be happy with me. Why does God care? God says that's a filthy rag. Remember what that is. It's relationship, guys. It's relationship. So, this judgment is on that. Now, interesting, because remember, this seems to be all about the Antichrist here in the end. But the verbiage here in chapter 17 almost says that the one world religion in the first half of the tribulation is in charge. I'll show you. All right. Come, I will show you. We're back in verse 1. The judgment of the great harlot, the great whore in the King James Version. Great, right? This is not a minor one. This is the great one who sits on the waters. Now, we know what the water is, right? We were told later on in the chapter. He said, verse 15, he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are what? People, multitude, nations, and tongues. Now, I want you to envision this. If you want to control something, what do? You sit on it. Remember your older sibling sitting on you, rubbing your knuckles into your head? Right? Or you think of the rider sitting on a horse, controlling it. So the harlot is controlling the people, the churches, if you want to call them that. It's controlling them. Okay? Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. So she's got the world governments involved with this. Listen, you can see this going right now. You can see this trend going right now, right? These denominations, they're changing. They're changing. They're allowing, okay, things that God says, uh-uh. They're allowing it to happen. They're allowing it. And they're going in with it, and they're thinking, we're progressive. And we've got, you know, we're politically correct. The Bible is not politically correct. What are they doing? That's the religion. Check this out. I want you to think of something. Who is the thorn in their side right now? The truth of God. When they say, hey, we're a church and we accept everybody and you can live however you want and it's okay because God loves everybody and there is really no hell. You know, God loves you and things are great and don't forget to drop your donation off at the box. Oh, you want to be a pastor? Oh, come on up. It's fine. You can do it. Anybody can do it. Oh, yes, you have a different lifestyle. Well, that's okay. We look the other way here. And then we got the church going, that's not biblical. That's not what God says. And then we're the bad guy because we're just saying that's not what God says. We're standing on truth. And then we are the ones being persecuted for it. So now, take that church out of the way. Guess what's going to happen? Religion's going to explode. Religion's going to go crazy after the rapture of the church. Religion is going to. How else do you explain people just randomly just disappearing? Let's worship them. Maybe they won't take us if we worship them. All kinds of crazy things, right? All kinds of stuff. Interesting. Did you ever watch Indiana Jones? And the last one, the Crystal Skulls. You know, it was kind of like, I was a little like, it's just, what a rotten turn. I have to go to Aliens. And then you start thinking about it, and you start to look at the heads and shit. And I'm like, that's Nephilim. Wow. Now it's like, now it's cool. Now it's interesting because it like now ties everything into exactly what they were talking about. That's the whole Nephilim. That's the spiritual battle. They're not aliens. They're fallen angels that intermixed with women and had these Nephilim, these men of valor that have no home. Man, they're going to worship them. And by the way, that's what they want. They want to be worshipped. Fun little side note there, but after the rapture, everyone is going to get in on this fornication, this religion. It's going to be huge. And they were drunk because of it. They were intoxicated with it. They were allured by it. They were drawn into it, and they were caught up into it. Man, so crazy. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, this is John. And I saw a woman. What is the woman doing? Oh, guess what? She's controlling the beast. Interesting perspective, isn't it? Interesting perspective. So this one world religion, I had the timeline. I keep wanting to point to it, but it's not there. It's been raptured. It's like that first half, first three and a half. Remember what I said? It's the one world religion that's in charge. That's what's happening. She's even controlling the Antichrist at this point. Sitting on it. Now, the beast has a color, which is scarlet. Okay, scarlet speaks of judgment. Red, which are full of names of blasphemy, having the seven heads of the ten horns. We already know about that. Verse 4, interesting. The woman was arrayed in purple. Understand what that means. In that time, it would take almost 1,000 of those shells crushed to get like a little ounce of that purple dye. So if you had a purple piece of clothing, you were extremely rich. So now it's going to speak of this one world religion, and notice the description, arrayed in purple. Arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. The one world religion is rich. Can you think of any that are set up for that now? And in her hand, a golden cup full, a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Wow. And on her forehead, a name was written. So, biblically, you got a name that did what? Described you, right? Described your character, described who you were. Jesus did that, right? I'm not going to call you that no more. I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you this. I'm going to call you this, okay? He would change it because of the character. Her character, her title, who she was, not her given name, but her earned name was Mystery Babylon the Great. The mother of all false religions, of all harlots, all of them, and of the abominations of the earth. Spiritual adultery is always seeking favors from God outside of the source of God. That's what adultery is. Seeking those things that God should provide through another source. That is spiritual idolatry, or adultery, excuse me. When I try to want to earn my way to heaven outside of God's plan, and what is God's plan? Relationship through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If I go outside of that, that is spiritual adultery. Just like when you step outside of your bounds of marriage, it is adultery. It's the same thing, okay? So that's why she's a harlot. And all throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament, you hear of, well, Judah, Israel, they're committing adultery. Why? Because they're worshiping false gods. See the tie? Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk. She's drunk. What was she drunk with? The blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. She and this system and the worlds and the people go on a hunt for those that are against religion, who are of Jesus, and they kill them. And those are the ones under the altar in seal number 5. Okay? John says, when I saw her, I marveled. I marveled. And that's an interesting thing, because he says, I have great amazement. And it's like, was he in awe of? I don't think so. I think he was in like, really? People are falling for this? You know, sometimes when you talk to somebody who is so into religion, and they're like, well, no, I got to do this, and I got to do this, or I got to do that, or God's going to be mad at me, or if I don't say my prayers, or if I don't do this, or if I don't tithe, then, oh, God's going to be so disappointed in me. It's sad, and you marvel at them, and you're like, really? Is that a picture of God speaking to his child? No, that's a picture of God speaking to a slave, right? You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You know, and if you don't get your tasks done, I'm not going to give you your day's wage today. When you don't speak to your kid like that. I mean, yeah, you give them chores and there's expectations. But what happens when they don't do those? Do you fire them? You're fired, kid. Go find another parent. No. And so John's just in amazement. And people are so entrapped in religion. And they think, man, if I don't do this, I'm going to lose favor with God and I could lose my salvation. And it's a horrible way to live. Horrible way. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And we've already gone over this, so we'll speed through this. The beast that you saw was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And this is the verse where we pull out that we believe that the beast or the Antichrist at that time is killed, and then he is risen from the dead. And it comes from this verse right here too, okay? Now, some people will say, as they try to put the beast to the Roman Empire, well, the Roman Empire died, it was, and then it came back, it's revived. So it's the Antichrist isn't a person, it is a country or it is a system, and it's like, no, no. But that's, you can read that and go, no, that's not, that can't be, okay? And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. And this is part of the way that he brings them into worship. Think about the Jews now. The Jews know what the Bible says. They're looking for that Messiah that is killed and that is raised from the dead. They're looking for him. And now here he is. Now they're going to worship him. And this is exactly what he wants. But there's a problem, isn't there? Who's the problem? The one on the back of the beast. Oh, Babylon. Oh, that religion. Wait a second. I don't want to share worship with you. Don't worry, he'll take care of it. Those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains of which the woman sat. Now, a lot of people say, well, that must be Rome because Rome is known as the city of seven hills. I don't buy that. It could be seven different regions, okay? It could be seven different regions of the world. People are trying so hard just to try to make this into Rome that they'll grasp at everything. And it might not be Rome. It might be is something in Islam. I don't know, okay? The point is if it wanted us to say it, would say it. But at the end of the day, don't worry about this. Worry about knowing Jesus so that you're part of that rapture. That's really the key. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Okay? There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And this is John speaking his time now. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is to himself also the eighth. So he is the eighth final one world ruler, okay? He is the eighth. And is of the seven. So remember, I told you guys that the first half, 3.5 years, as that 10-king coalition, and he comes out of it. This verse verifies that as well. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven. Now, if we go back and we calculate the seven, we got, you know, Greece, we got Persia, we got Assyria, we got Rome, we got all these. So again, he comes out of one of those. Doesn't say which one. 12, the ten horns which you saw are the ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. So I believe this is the coalition that has risen up with him. They have authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast, with the beast. And then in 13, they agree, they come to one mind, and they give their power to him. So they give their power over to him. These, verse 4, will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome. I love how John puts that in there, and the angel puts that in there. They're going to make war with the Lamb. They're not going to win. Just saying. They're going to come and fight God, but, you know, he's kind of the King of Kings. They're not going to. Good luck. Not going to happen. So he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's so cool. You're called by God. You're chosen by God. So amazing. Verse 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. We talked about that. 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will, here it is, hate the harlot. They'll despise this religion. They'll despise it. And they will make her desolate. They're going to take it and overthrow it. They're going to shut it down. 17, why? Because God puts it in their hearts. This is the judgment. God's going to use the world to judge the world's religion. They come against themselves. He puts it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So again, you know, I don't want to get too much into, is it Rome? Is it Babylon? Is it an Islamic city? Is it Istanbul? Is it, what is it? Just know this, God doesn't like religion. He wants relationship. Religion will be judged, okay? And in this end times, the world is going to come together collectively underneath one religion. And they're going to hate God. They're going to hate the truth, just as many religions do today. They hate the truth. They'll change it. They'll have a different Bible. They'll make their own Bible. It's a different truth. It's another gospel. And if you're afraid of ever falling into that, all you have to do is just seek the Lord. Seek God, who came out of eternity for you. He says, if you seek him, you'll find him. You're not going to be led as an orphan astray. God's not playing Marco Polo with you. Right? He's not playing hide and seek. He's there. And he promises you that if you ask him and seek him with your whole heart, you're going to find him. He'll show you the way. And so with that, we'll open it up for some questions. I'm sure maybe there's some comments, extra comments.
Mm-hmm. And now they hate her and turn against her at
right.
the end.
Right.
And so are they destroying the final religion on the earth? Is that really what's going on?
Yep. Yep. That's exactly what's going on.